This morning, for Palm Sunday, the great victorious entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we're going to read from Philippians, so you can remain seated. It's not a gospel text. And I feel that oftentimes when we want to hold to the standard of rising for a gospel, then we should hold to the standard of sitting when it's not. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. And the book of Philippians is very important to me, but not that my personal opinion matters. But when you really read the whole book, it has such an encouragement. And this encouragement is taken from an individual that is tried by the fire. He writes this, Paul writes this epistle, his letter to the Philippi church, when he's in prison. It's often easy for us to think, well, you know, people can say good things or positive things when things are going swell. Really good. Paul was in prison. He was suffering at the hands of Rome. And he writes this encouragement. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word before us. We pray, Father, by the inspiration of your Spirit, that you would sanctify us in this truth, for your word is truth. Allow, Father, that we would see of the gracefulness, but also the call of unity that you give to us in and through this word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I spoke, Paul is one that we attribute to writing this letter. A very powerful, powerful testimony. He writes it in reality to those that are sanctified, the saints. We have a hard time sometimes with that word. We don't like to consider some people, or we can have this tendency not to want to consider people saints. But really what it means to be is set apart for a purpose. And that is us by faith. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are set apart for a purpose, for His honor and His glory, each and every one of us. Never be ashamed of that. We are sanctified, set apart. And so he writes this letter to those that are believers in Philippi. And he's encouraging them. And when you look at the chapter, the beginning of chapter 1, he really does. He includes them. And then he brings out this very great statement that I always pray for you. Turning around and understanding, this is the love that Paul had for these individuals. For these individuals that were struggling, these individuals that were being bombarded by false doctrines and different things like this. He says, I always make mention of you in my prayers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we also do the same? As the set apart, do we lift one another in prayer? Do we encourage by prayer for one another? Do we bring before the Father all the cares and the worries that we have? And do we encourage the body by this? That's huge. He turns around and he says, you know what, in chapter 1, he continues on by saying, There are some people out there that are misappropriating, that are using this gospel in the wrong way, basically for selfish intentions. They're using it more or less to bring themselves popularity. And I kind of like what he says after this. He says, and I don't care. He doesn't say it in that word, but if you read it, you'll see what he's saying there. He says, the main thing is even though they have ill intentions, the word is being proclaimed. And really what he's saying here is God is really in control. He still can take this and use it for good. And that's something that we need to understand, because sometimes in our flesh we can become quite particular. We can turn around and we can say, well, I will go to this church or this church, but I'll never enter this church because I could never get anything out of that church. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if God's word is read in that church, you should come out of it with something. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not giving kudos to the individual that is abusing it. He's saying that God in reality can even use the mouth of an ass to speak the word. That's from the Old Testament, so you can't get mad at me. But the fact of it is, it comes down to that. Why do we think that we oftentimes have such a hold on things that we can control and manipulate? Really what Paul is saying, he says, you know what, I'm praying for you all the time that God would have His will in your life. I'm praying for you all the time that you would have the heart to discern what is good and what isn't good. I'm praying for you all the time because I understand there are people in your midst that are perverting things, that are using the gospel for selfish intentions. But God still can deliver, because the word is being read. The word is being proclaimed. Stop looking at the individual. Stop looking at the individual. I'm just as guilty as you. You can bring up an individual to me and I will think in my mind I understand who they are by where they hang out and what they do. But does it mean God can't speak? If you think I'm full of it and you want to walk out of here and leave saying this guy's goofy, the one thing you can take with you is that I read out of the Holy Scriptures, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And that is the truth. I don't want anybody to go, that's not what I'm saying. We can often run with that too, because that's often how we can be. But what I'm saying is that we heard the word being read. We heard the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that had breathed through these letters that Paul had written. So don't ever think that you can't go anywhere and receive something. And so he continues on in that aspect and he says, in chapter 1, he brings out very strongly, so, I pray for you all the time that you would have the heart to discern, because there's those individuals that are in your group that will pervert things and that'll use it for their own advantage. He says, but you know what? God can use anything. Anything. It's true. The fact of it is, he used Pilate very powerfully. Even near the crucifixion of Christ, Pilate proclaimed 3 times, I find no fault in him. God used Roman Empire to bring Paul into Rome on their own dime. God provided provision for Paul to get from point A to point B to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nation where it would not be heard. God used that government to bring him there because he in reality had appealed unto Caesar, and so therefore he was going to see him. And now they were bringing him there, and along this whole path he had the opportunity through the Roman government in reality to proclaim the truth. God doesn't work according to my box or my understanding. It's a very powerful testimony, and that's what Paul tells us in chapter 1. He says, you know what? He says, I'm in chains. I'm in jail. I'm in trouble here. He says, but it's all for the glory of God. I don't care, he says, because I have the opportunity to preach the gospel. Do you see where his fixation was? It wasn't on his chains. It wasn't on the bounds and the limitations of men. His fixation was that God could even take this difficult, miserable circumstance and use it to bring him honor and glory. What circumstance do we have in our lives? Can we see that our circumstance still has an opportunity to bring God honor and glory? Can we in reality suffer and suffer for Jesus' name's sake and do it well? Paul can. By the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, he did. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you can too. Because of the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But where are your eyes fixated upon? Are they fixated on your own issues, your own struggles, and your own difficulties? Or are they fixated upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the victory of Him? That no matter what this world may throw at you, no matter what the business world may say about you, no matter what the political agendas may say, no matter what your financial situation may be, God has purpose for you. And whatever circumstance that you are going through, God can use. And He will use. This is very passionate to me because this is what in reality this book, this got me through a lot of my care when I went through cancer. I have this statement still in my living room, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a powerful testimony. I didn't want a disease, just as I'm sure any of you don't want the disease you may have. You may not want the struggle you have. But can we do it and do it for Christ victoriously? The first thing that God gave us inspiration, both my wife and I, to pray, and maybe you think I'm bragging, because it's not me. I'm not bragging. I'm a wimp that would have ran in the corner and said, God, why me? But He gave the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit to say, God, use this to glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us, but do we hear him? I can see people within the congregations that I've served that have been brought honor and glory to God through struggle and trial. I can look in this congregation and I can see people that are going through trial and have gone through trial that continue to bring God honor and glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we carry on? The answer is yes. So Paul says very plainly, I pray for you all the time. I know your struggles. I know there's those out there that are trying to manipulate things. He said, but I'm praying that God will show you the difference. Because understand, I'm in a struggle, Paul says, but God will be glorified in and through it. He says, so now really, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, he says, trust in this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Paul is the one that makes a great statement. Be a follower of I. We don't like that statement, do we? Be a follower of me. If I stood up here and told you all, you know what? I got it all figured out. Follow me. You'd be like, this guy's got to go. He's nuts. But sometimes we only half listen. Because that's what Paul says. But he says, be a follower of me as what? As I follow Christ. Paul never takes the glory for himself. I have seen individuals struggle. I'm watching a very dear sister in Christ right now struggle with cancer. And I would follow her because she's following Christ. You can go to that hospital and you can find the ones that will be victorious over these things. And victorious is not always in the earthly sense. We like to think it that way. Victorious is being confident no matter what this world may throw at us, whether healing comes on this side of earth or not, we still are winners in Jesus Christ. That is victory. And you can go to the hospital and you can watch these individuals and you will see which ones are victorious by the spirit that they betray. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we be victorious? Somehow we've come in this time of our life, sometimes we've come in with this understanding of this, that we must be so humble and we almost have this false humility. And I can't make a blanket statement, I'm not saying everybody. But sometimes it's in our heritage, it's in our bloodline, whatever it may be, that if we find too much joy, we're going to for surely suffer for it later. And that is false. Paul found joy even in his struggles. Yes, I'm sure there was difficult moments. Yes, there was times where he pleaded out to his God. I can imagine. But he still understood. He was in the middle of that struggle, pleading to his God. He reached to his God. He says, have union. And that's really what he's talking about here in this first part of this. He's talking about the unity that is found in Jesus Christ. Have this union. He says, be complete in joy. He says, have the same mind, having the same love, being full accord of one mind. Have this oneness. I think it's so amazing. We call it the priestly prayer. And we see Jesus praying for his disciples. We see Jesus praying in reality for the whole believing race. He says, Father, I pray that you would be in me and I would be in you and that we would be one. He says, and I pray that they would be in us and that we would be one. And he says, and I pray not only for these that are here, but all who will believe. That is a very powerful statement. Your God, before he goes to the cross, prays in your behalf that you would be received as part of him. This is huge. We don't have some sort of crazy God that a lot of worlds or a lot of individuals in the world believe in, where we must appease and do something and we become acceptable. The fact of it is, when we're in the depth of the sin, he went to the cross to pay for the penalty of the sins of the whole world. He, in reality, joined himself to us, Emmanuel. This is our God. That's how valuable each and every one of us are. And we haven't heard that enough in the past. Because we've turned around sometimes with this false humility, thinking we're nothing but a bug, we're nothing but an insect in this world, and sometimes you hit the windshields. But the fact of it is, we have a God that has saw us in our dire straits, and he loved us so much, he came to this earth, took our place upon that cross, and paid for the penalty of sin, that we would have victory in this world. That's who we are. Now, if I'm wrong, then take that out of the scripture. I don't dare do it. That's who we are. And he says, have this same mindset, one with another. Continue in unity. And what does the devil say about this? He doesn't want unity. He'd rather have division. When we turn around and we start to nitpick each other, when we turn around and say, well, you know, he doesn't have the tact that this guy has, or this guy has got too much compassion, this one doesn't, what are we looking at? Or that church, you know, they have 4 praise songs, that church only has 1 praise song. That church right there, you know, they stand for stuff. This church right here, they don't stand for anything. What are we looking at? I'm just as guilty. Paul says, have the same mind in Christ. We have an impact in this world. We have a huge impact, each and every one of us. I guarantee each and every one here can say they can reach out and touch and impact at least 100 people. 100 people. Are we showing them Christ? Are we showing them the unity that is found in Jesus Christ? Paul says, I pray continually for you that you would have the same mind, that you'd have the same love, because I understand there's a lot of troubles out there. I understand that because I live it. But God can use these things to bring honor and glory to himself. He says, don't do anything in reality out of selfish conceit. And that's what he's even speaking about previously in chapter 1. He says, these guys are preaching this kind of gospel just for their own vainglory. He says, don't act that way. Have unity. Why do we preach the gospel? First and foremost, we've been commissioned to, each and every one of us as believers. Why do we preach this good news, the gospel? Because it is the only antidote for the cause of issue in the world, sin. Why do we preach this gospel? Because we have received it and we have been reborn. We have this life that God has given us and we're so excited about it, we can't wait. At least that's the way it should be. But oftentimes, Jesse's more excited about the car he bought than he is the gospel. And he wants to share that with people. Oftentimes we're more excited about the new raise we got, or the new home we got, or maybe we got an Escalade or something. And that's human. But do we have room? Room in our lives to share the gospel. The person that you see next, in all honesty, how do you know that you'll see them again? I'm not asking you to be a religious fanatic. I'm not asking you to jeopardize your job in all areas of your life and sit there with your anti-abortion signs down at your workplace. What I'm asking you is, do we love people enough that we can treat them with kindness, compassion? There have been many times that I have gone to a certain place out where I live. And I used to eat breakfast here all the time. I had that was my only outreach. I was a small congregation in Alston. I didn't have an opportunity to go anywhere in Alston. There's not even a restaurant in Alston. But I would serve in Alston, and I would go every morning to this restaurant and I'd eat breakfast. And you know what? This isn't, you know, I hate saying these things because it sounds like I'm bragging, but I just want you to think about it. If you want to write me off as a goofball, do that. That's fine. But listen to what I'm saying. I never went there once acting like a holy roller. I never went there once preaching word to people or trying to tell them to straighten up their life. I went there and it became part of their lives just by being there, listening. And sometimes I listened to stuff that I didn't want to hear. But eventually, somebody would ask me and say, "What do you do?" And I'd tell them, "Well, I'm a part-time carpenter and a part-time pastor." "You're a pastor?" "Yes. We got to hear you." They felt love. They felt that I accepted them just as they were. Why can't I? How did God accept me? Well, we can turn around with the understanding of repentance. There's no doubt about it. And I'd never belittle repentance. God calls us to repent. But why? If we didn't know Christ, why would we repent? If we didn't see the love, why would we turn? If we are in darkness and there is light and we don't know of the light, why? Why would we even do it? Love them where they're at. Can we love people where they're at? And allow God to do His work? We saw that little congregation in Alston probably gain about 6 members from the community just because of that diner. It's amazing. And then we turn around sometimes and say, "Well, all pastors do is go out to eat." You know what? If we can have a way to impact this community, I would ask for a stipend to go out to eat every day. Because it's not about the money. It's not about getting fat from the pasty. It's about loving people where they're at and offering them that love that they may say, "What do you have? Do you have the same mind? I know you guys do. I know you do because I've seen this congregation open its doors for anything that I've requested. I've seen this congregation pour out its heart in love." And that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're dealing with. Can we love them? Have the same mind. Understand we may suffer. We may go through trial. We may be going through struggle. He says, "But have the same mind among yourselves." He says, "Which is yours in Christ Jesus." By Jesus Christ, we can do this. By His finished work, by the imputation of His Holy Spirit in our lives, we can love an unlovable world. I know this is true because my wife loves an unlovable man by the inspiration of the Spirit. Can you guys say that about each other? I have a feeling I'm not the only one that's imperfect in marriage. But yet God gives us the grace to love in spite of that imperfection. Maybe we're not so quick with our husbands or our wives, and that's a shame. That's a dirty shame, and I'm just as guilty as the next guy. But we'll do it with our children, won't we? Can we do it with the world? Have the same mind. He says, understand this. Though he was from God himself, though he was in reality equal, because he is God, He emptied himself of that privilege. He said, and he actually took on, Christ took on this robe, this garb of servant. And he came to this earth and he emptied himself of all privilege because he loved us so much. We see this on Maundy Thursday. We see this in the washing of the disciples' feet where he put on the servant's robe and he served. Yes, even Judas, who betrayed him. There wasn't a standard. He died for the sins of the world. He said he emptied himself, taking on this form of servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, Paul says, because that's the most disgraceful death that an individual could ever partake in. And this is how much your God loves you. He took upon himself, in reality, every filth, every sin, every understanding that human beings have in this sinful way. Everything that God despises, he took upon himself, but yet was innocent in performing any of it. And he took it upon himself. Can you imagine if some guy came into Spirit National and said very straightforward, hey, every mortgage that's in this building, I feel obligated to pay. We'd think, this guy's nuts. Can you imagine old Bill Gates came over from Washington or wherever he lives and walked into Spirit National and said, Stevie, I just feel moved. I'm going to pay every mortgage you got here. Jesus Christ came and took every burden, every sin. Past, present, and future. And he bore it upon that cross. Can we be servants? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, for the love and the grace that he's given to us, can we offer it to the world around? He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. He has lifted his name above any other name that would be on earth. He says that in reality, yes, as Scripture says, and it will be fulfilled, no matter if you believe or you don't believe, one day, every knee will bend. And every tongue will confess. But is that confession of faith? Or is that confession of just knowledge? A confession of faith in reality will bring salvation. But there will be the acknowledgement of the truth when that final day is revealed. Where do we stand? That every tongue could confess. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been given such a great mercy and such a great gift. We don't need to look around the room. We don't need to look anywhere else. To tell you the honest truth, where we really should look is not even in our own hearts, because we know how wicked that is. We look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. And we understand the victory. That is for me. For you. And that victory is for all humanity. But what good is it if they don't know it? Preach the word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's pray.